in your Bibles. I'm going to read verses 1 through 18, and then we'll skip over to 30 through 33. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of mine own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory and covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who were descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children. It is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this is how the promise was stated: at the appointed time I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, "The older will serve the younger." Just as it is written, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all, for he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, "I raised you up from this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy. He hardens whom he wants to harden. Let's skip over to verse 30 through 33. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it? A righteousness that is by faith? But that the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness have not attained their goal? Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame." The reading of the word of the Lord. Now all of us, whether we realize it or not, have preconceived ideas about many different things in this life. We see it on the news almost daily how differently humans view the world. These views are directly influenced by the culture that we're raised in. Many of the things that we enjoy here in the United States are completely unheard of in many countries. I have talked with people who cannot imagine having extra money to spend on extravagant vacations or recreational activities. All of their resources go directly to food, clothes, and housing. Cultural understanding is a huge part of who we are and where our different ideals come from. Cultural understanding influences how we view those who are different from us. Skin color, hair color, age, sex, religion, and political affiliation are just a few things that can separate us before we get to know one another. It's important to remember that we're all human, and we all have the equal ability or capacity to be judgmental and wrongly informed. Racial tensions and preconceived ideas of superiority are not a new thing. This is exactly what Paul is addressing here in these verses and many more verses that he wrote. This was a problem. God revealed to Paul that many of the Jews had the idea that since they came from God's chosen people, chosen line, that all they had to do was follow the laws and traditions that Moses was given, and they were automatically saved. It became evident to Paul that many Jews thought of themselves as superior to all Gentiles from birth. That's why Paul used the example of Esau and Jacob. This is a way for him to get their attention. This story is a story that they knew well. It was a part of their own family heritage. In those days, it was completely unheard of for the oldest son to be robbed of his birthright by the younger sibling. See, Paul wants the hearer to understand that just because they're from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're not automatically entitled to salvation. He points out that they view themselves as the firstborn son, that they have a birthright to hold on to. To quote Matthew Henry, grace does not run in the blood, nor are saving benefits always found in the outward church privileges. I'm going to show you a picture of a bumper sticker. That's okay if you chuckle. How many of you have seen this or said this? If you ain't Dutch, you ain't much. Oh, this is a casual joke. It reflects how I dare say nearly everyone feels about themselves or their heritage. It's natural human instinct to think of ourselves as a little better, or a little smarter, or a little stronger than those around us. To apply this teaching to our culture today in Northwest Iowa, we're predominantly white, agricultural-based, church-going conservatives who readily help each other out whenever the need arises. Now raise your hand if you think any one of those things is a bad thing. I don't either. However, every one of those things shapes our view of everyone else who is not those things, if that makes sense. One of our greatest strengths is also one of our greatest weaknesses. The loyalty that we have to our neighbors, communities, and churches is a rare and wonderful thing. However, sometimes we can be so focused on making our own lives better that we forget about those in this world who also need the love of Jesus Christ shown to them. This is not someone else's job. This is the personal responsibility of everyone who calls themselves a Christian. We see this in Matthew 8, 19 through 20. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." In other words, following Jesus in this world is not the most comfortable lifestyle. Jesus' home is not on this earth. His home is in heaven. If we truly want to follow Jesus, we must no longer place our focus on the things that make us comfortable on this earth. But rather, we're being called to step out of our comfort zones into the messy situations of those who are searching to fill the gaping hole inside of them. And it's okay. We need to enjoy life. But we're also called to reach into the people's lives who are struggling. Whether we like it or not, the world is changing. Social media affects nearly everyone, especially in the U.S. Now more than ever, we have unlimited opportunities to reach out and show God's love to the world. We don't have to look very hard or very far to find broken homes caused by bad decisions. It may include alcoholism, drugs, abortions, sexual abuse, adultery, murder, and much more. I want to get a little bit personal now. So just hang on for the ride. You and I need to ask ourselves, how do I view others? Does their lifestyle or past influence how you and I view them? Am I willing to help someone who looks like me quicker than someone who does not look like me? Do I look down on others for not coming to church? Do I even invite them, especially if they don't look like me or if they don't think like me? Do I feel anger towards others who don't have the same views that I do? That's one thing you see on social media. People don't understand that you have different views on things, and the anger overflows. Do you and I feel as though we will gain salvation easier than those who do not attend a church on a regular basis or do not go to a Reformed church? These are things that create a division between us and other humans, who I want to point out are also created in God's image, just the same way that we are. And when we raise ourselves above others, we dishonor God, because we're trying to put ourselves into a position above others. That position belongs to God alone. God does not want us to judge others. That right belongs solely to Him. Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother or sister. Now, I know we'll never be perfect, and I'm not saying that we need to be. God's grace is sufficient to cover our mistakes. But what we're commanded to do is to share Christ's love with those around us, regardless of our cultural or moral differences. Let's look again at verse 30 through 33. Isn't it interesting that Christ is referred to as the stumbling stone? A little bit different language than what we're used to. The reason that Christ is referred to as a stumbling stone is because those who refused to believe in Him were often the most religious ones, who refused to break out of their comfort zones. One of Christ's most commonly known enemies are the Pharisees. They were extremely religious and thought that they were the only ones who were worshiping God in the correct way. They were caught up in worshiping rules instead of worshiping God truly. One example is found in Matthew 15:1-9. I'll find that here. Matthew 15:1-9. I'll read this. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition, you hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Do you see how impossible it is to gain salvation by works alone? Even the people who devoted their lives to following the law of God are not righteous enough to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus gives us an even better idea of who the Pharisees were in Matthew 5:20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you certainly will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So once again, they devoted their lives to the law. They didn't devote their lives to God. As Paul points out, the church in Rome that he was writing to was already beginning to place too much emphasis on traditions and not fully believing in Jesus Christ. They had faith in their actions. Jesus taught equality and grace for all those who would believe in him. We call this justification by faith. Jesus sits with sinners. Jesus does not have any selfish thoughts about how others view him. Jesus loves sinners and is greatly glorified when we believe in him and the power that he has over our hearts. The focus here is not to proclaim that God does not save based on works. The focus here is to proclaim that God does not save based on works, but rather based on faith. If we truly have faith in God, works will follow closely. As we see in James 2:14, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if anyone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? What brings God more glory? If we choose to follow him into the dark, uncertain and dismal places of this life that this world is filled with? Or if we half-heartedly follow him and follow the law that he has given us to live by? We shouldn't give our time and resources to God's work just because we feel like we have to. If Christ is truly in our hearts, we will want to show that love to others, no matter how uncomfortable it makes us. And by the way, the more uncomfortable we are, the more tightly we hold on to God. Just like the child who is afraid of the dark holds on to his parent. We should always show others love, no matter who they are or what they have done. How they respond to that love is up to them. God sees all of our mistakes, bad decisions, stubborn attitudes, downright sinfulness. And guess what? He still loves us. He still gives us a second, a third, fourth, so many more chances. How we respond to his love, that's up to us. He is there waiting every time with open arms. All it takes is faith in him and love for his children. I want to conclude by reading Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1 out of the Heidelberg Catechism. I think I have my... What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ by his Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. The Heidelberg Catechism was written in 1563 in Germany. Very, very different culture from where we are today. But it still applies. And still it means just as much to us today. That bottom line, because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. So my question to you today is, are you willing and are you ready from now on to live for him and him alone? Amen.